Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the Epistle, to the Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We shall read some verses from this chapter, from verse 3. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading of his word. And in this portion of the word of God, we have the contrast made by the apostle between the multitude, the many sacrifices of various types that were offered to God in the Old Testament, contrasting them with the one complete final sacrifice that is offered to God by Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And you can see in particularly the latter part of the portion we read from, how final the offering of Christ, offering himself to God, how final this work, this offering, this sacrifice truly is. We read in verse 10, by the which will, the will of God, as you will see, verse 9, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 10, by which will, this will that he came to do. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then you read verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Then in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I would suggest that everyone here probably that has any understanding of the scriptures and the work of Christ will understand perfectly that Christ Jesus made one offering for sin forever. He completed everything that would satisfy the desires of the heart of God and everything that was necessary to make an atonement for sin. And we all know that that was indeed a most bloody sacrifice. He offered up his life. He shed his blood to make an atonement for sin. And that blood is referred to by Peter as precious blood, because it was the blood of the eternal Son of God in our nature, suffering and offering up his life, offering up himself in that human and through that human nature. Now, most who have any understanding of the work of atonement, the necessity for it, and how they are justified on its basis, they will express their dependence upon that blood to purge away and to take away their sin. And most evangelical people do, to some degree or other, put emphasis upon the blood, usually beginning back in Egypt, when Moses was directed by God that on the night when the angel, the messenger of death, would pass through Egypt and the firstborn of all the Egyptians would be slain, the blood was to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel, and the Israelites were depending upon that blood to protect them. The firstborn in that home was totally dependent upon the protection of that blood. The lamb had been slain, its life had been forfeited in order that he would have life. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you see, many of the Lord's dear people, that's where they basically stop in their thinking about the work of Christ. He offered up himself a sacrifice. He died the just for the unjust. He made an atonement for my sin. Now my sins are cleansed away because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And very often they concentrate on that sacrifice, that one sacrifice at Calvary. And they forget about every other reference in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament in particular, to the several offerings that were offered up to God and were required by God to be offered to him. How many of us here can really or would even profess that we really thoroughly understand all that was involved in that one sacrifice offered by Christ? Oh, we know he died the just for the unjust. We know he died because he loved sinners and desired to redeem them. But do we really understand all that's involved in what he did? Do we really know the Savior? Do we really know and understand his love? Do we really, really appreciate what he did, what was required of him to save his people from their sins? You see, in the Old Testament, we just don't have one sacrifice. We read of one of them in Leviticus chapter 1 this morning. But there are several sacrifices, all having a very great significance in the revelation of God revealing to us what was involved in procuring redemption for the people of God. We read of the burnt offering. That is only one of the several offerings. There is the burnt offering. There is the meat offering. There is the peace offering. There is the sin offering. There is the trespass offering. These are the major offerings that God required. But in addition, then, you have the wave offering that was waved before the Lord. You have the heave offering. You have the drink offering. All these offerings. Now we might say, well, we don't need them. That is true. Christ came to fulfill the law, and there was no need, no necessity for any more offerings of any kind again, because he was the fulfillment of every one of them. But how many of us here know much about each of those offerings? How many of us here have ever really thought very much about those offerings? And what they signified, and the various aspects of the person and the work of the glorious Redeemer. We read here in the chapter 10 of Hebrews, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was impossible. Why then were they offered? If they couldn't take away sin, why did God command Moses to anoint and appoint the sons of Aaron to be engaged in offering these sacrifices if in the end they can't take away sin? What is their value? Well, let us understand this. When the sacrifice that makes atone for sin was offered up, it was the offering of the eternal Son of God in our nature. God of very God. God of very God, the incomprehensible God. He is every bit God. God of very God, though he is man of very man. And immediately we are faced with the complexity of this person, the complex person of the Redeemer, God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. And he offers up himself, not part of himself, but himself. And all this, all that's involved in the offering that Christ made is typified for us in the offerings of the Old Testament. Yes, they could not take away sin, but they typified the one and the offering that would take away sin. And it ought to be important to us to understand what those offerings really signified. And I want to consider them with you as enabled and beginning where we started in our reading in the book of Leviticus and the first chapter. And there we have the instructions given regarding the burnt offering. Now you might say, well, what difference does it make whether it's the burnt offering or the peace offering or the sin offering, aren't they all basically the same? No, they are not. There is such a fullness in the offering that Christ offered that it is required of all these sacrifices to focus our attention upon particular aspects of the offering that he made. Now, in this book of Leviticus, and of course the title of the book itself should indicate to us what it's all about. It is the book that tells us of the appointment and the ministry of the Levites. The book of Leviticus, the book all about the Levites, all about the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. And the first offering that they are responsible for bringing before God is what is referred to as the burnt offering. Now you will know as we look at the various offerings that there were certain offerings of which the priests themselves partook. A portion when the victim was brought and when it was offered, part of that victim was devoted to the priests who offered up the sacrifice. They were given that, that was their portion, and they were allowed to eat it and partake of it. Other offerings, those who offered them, the person bringing the offering to the priest, would himself and his family partake of the offering. They would eat it before the Lord. The burnt offering, nothing whatever is to be eaten of it, by priest or by the offerer. It is the burnt offering. It is to be completely consumed by fire. It is to be completely burned to ashes. No one partakes of it at all. Now let us consider it then, what it means to us. And before considering some of the aspects of it, and we cannot possibly attempt to do that exhaustively, but focus upon some of the major points that the Word of God draws our attention to. But we have to bear in mind this. From the chapter that we read in Hebrews, we have Christ set before us as the offering. No doubt about it. He is the offering. But then he is also the offerer. He offers the sacrifice, but he himself is the offering. But then, when the offering is offered to God through the mediation of the priest, well, he is the priest himself. So he is the one that is the offering. He is the one who does the offering. And he is the one who brings the offering to God. So we cannot escape from, when we consider these offerings, including the burnt offering, that this offering is Christ himself. This offering is offered by himself. He is the offering. He is the offerer. But he is the typical high priest. He is typified in the offering of this offering. So it all centers around him. It all teaches us about him. And therefore, the first thing we might note is this. This burnt offering is peculiar in that three times in this chapter 1 of Leviticus, It is referred to in these words, verse 9, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 13 at the end of the verse, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 17 at the end of the verse, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This offering is entirely an offering to God. This is not like the sin offering. This is not like the trespass offering. This offering is a sweet savor, or, as it can be properly translated, a savor of peace unto God. This is an offering entirely to God. A sweet savor. As one of the old divines has remarked, it's as though the sweet savor of this offering calms the wrath of God that is justly kindled against sin. There is such a pleasantness. There is such a beauty. There is such a savor, a sweetness about this offering that it so pleases God that his wrath is calmed, that is provoked against sin. It is a burnt offering purely for God. Now, the first thing we may note about it is this: it is offered without blemish. Verse 3, if his offering be of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, what is it all about? Why is this offering brought before God? It is brought freely, voluntarily, to the door of the tabernacle. Now, what did God teach Moses and through Moses the Israelites? That he would dwell in a particular place in the center of the tribes of Israel. Moses was to erect a tabernacle, and in the Holy of Holies, God would make his presence known. He would dwell among his people. But the Israelites understood that that tabernacle was the dwelling place of God among them. And to approach unto God, they needed an intercessor, they needed a mediator, they needed a priest. They just couldn't decide, well, I feel like going to meet with God today, so I will just go and I will go right into his presence. They couldn't do that. They had to recognize sinful men didn't have access into the presence of a thrice holy God. Their sin hindered them and prohibited them coming into the presence of eternal holiness. They needed a sacrifice. If the high priest was to intercede for them, he had to do it on the basis of an atonement for sin. He couldn't come and ask God to excuse sin. However sincere he might be, however solemn in his duties, he couldn't come to God and say, well, the Israelites that I represent, yeah, they're all sinners. Some of them have committed terrible sins, but since God is merciful and God is compassionate, Would he be good enough to excuse the sins of those for whom I plead? No. He had to come on the basis of an atoning sacrifice. And that sacrifice must be accepted by God. If God refuses it, it doesn't make any atonement. If God refuses to accept it, no sinner is going to have any access, even through a mediator, unto him. You see, these offerings teach us the ground upon which the sinner has access to God, to experience communion with God. And here you see the Israelite learning how he is to approach God. And he comes to the door of the tabernacle. Within that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, he is conscious. God's presence dwells. He is the God of all the earth. But he has been pleased to manifest himself to us in this particular place. But I have no way into the presence of God. I stand at the door. I need a mediator. I need an argument. I need some ground upon which I can further approach unto God. And he brings the burnt offering. What is to be the burnt offering? To the door of the tabernacle with the expectation and hope on the basis of what this offering means. God will accept me. Yes, it is all typical, we know. But it is speaking to us of the value and the merits and the person and the qualities and the quality particular of the love of God in Christ. It is to be without blemish. It cannot be and it will not be accepted if there's any blemish on it. And therefore it had to be a peculiar offering. The Israelite couldn't go out to the herd and just say, well, these beasts are all valuable to me. I'm required to bring an offering to God, a burnt offering, and, well, here's a beast, it will do. God better be satisfied. This one, I'm quite willing to give it up. It isn't as valuable as the others, so I can sacrifice this one. No, it had to be without blemish, scrutinized and brought to find acceptance with God. It had to be offered willingly. It had to be spotlessly without blemish. And it had to be offered willingly. And you will see the nature of the willingness. It is in order to find acceptance. He shall put his hand, verse 4, upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He is to bring it of his own voluntary will. He might say, well, I'm bringing it because God has commanded it to be brought. I'm bringing it because God requires it to be brought. That was all true, but he had to bring it willingly. What did that mean? That meant that he willingly acknowledged his need of it. He willingly is acknowledging, I need some ground that is outside of myself to find acceptance with God. I stand in need of an offering that will please God, that will be accepted, In reality, he's willingly acknowledging his sinnership. In his approach to God, he must come willingly acknowledging his sinnership. That's what the Israelite was doing, and his need then of a sacrifice. But, as we said earlier, this is but the typical sacrifice. It is not the reality, it is the shadow of the reality. And we must see beyond the mere Israelite coming before God. We must see the one who is the offerer and the offering and the priest himself. And you and I know that when Christ offered up himself, he was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And he freely offered himself to God. He could say, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. No man. I lay it down of myself. I willingly offer myself to God. Now, you will see that the next thing that our attention is drawn to is this. Verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Very shortly, that head is to be placed in a particular order on the altar. And that head is to be burned to ashes. But before it is burned, the Israelite puts his hand upon the head of that offering. Now, what did that signify? He's identifying himself with the offering. Notice what it says, and it shall be accepted for him. It's as though he's being accepted. If God accepts this offering, he accepts the offerer. He accepts both together. You go right back to the time when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before God, and God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, and he rejected the sacrifice of Cain. And God was stating from the very beginning that men had no warrant or right to come to God in any fashion they liked, that they must come to God with a proper offering. The offering that was accepted and acceptable to God. And here we have the Israelite coming, assured by God that if he brings this offering in this manner, it will be accepted. He lays his hand upon it, identifying himself with it. This is my offering, but I am bound up with it. It is offered on my behalf, but it is offered as a substitute for me. It is a substitute for me myself. Now, here indeed, we see the wonder and the beauty of the love and the devotion of the Savior typified and depicted for us. How does the sinner find himself accepted with God? You remember what Paul writes to the Ephesians there in the first chapter, and speaking of God's predestinating love and his good pleasure to save sinners. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. as the Israelite was accepted in the accepted offering, so the poor justified sinner is accepted in the acceptable and accepted offering that Christ makes to God. Accepted in the beloved. As Paul emphasized it so often concerning believers, they died in Christ. They rose with Christ. They are justified in and because of Him. Now, what is typified here in reality in this burnt offering? What does the sinner do to find acceptance with God? He is totally reliant on Christ. And by faith, he puts his hand upon the holy head of the blessed Redeemer, identifying him or herself with Christ to find acceptance with God. But what do we see here? It shall be accepted for him, in place of him, to make atonement for God. Now you might immediately say, well, I thought you were telling us that Christ is the offerer and he is the offering and he is the priest. How could he possibly be making atonement for himself? How could he possibly be bringing any offering before God to find acceptance with God? Well, this is the wonder of it. Who are we talking about here? We are talking about God's eternal Son, who dwelt from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, who was loved in an eternal bond, unbreakable, immutable, loved eternally, absolutely, eternally, unchangeably accepted. Was ever there a point? Was ever there a point from all eternity when he was not accepted? Impossible. He was always accepted. He was always absolutely accepted, fully accepted, unquestionably accepted. What's he doing? He is seen here in the offering, condescending into the deepest humility, satisfying divine justice, yes, but making himself acceptable and making himself accepted on behalf of all those who come by faith and place their hand upon his head, identifying with him. Now, here is the great wonder. Paul speaks about it in the epistle that he writes to the Galatians. There in the first chapter, we have the apostle speaking of God sending forth his Son into this world and the a purpose of it. In the epistle to the Galatians, we read in verse 4 of the first chapter of Christ, verse 3, to get the connection, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. But why did he do that? Well, we go over to chapter 4 and we read there in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. Now the law made demands. And the law could justify every demand. And unless every demand was fully met, then those who broke that law, violated it to the slightest degree, could never find acceptance with God. It was impossible. God was holy. They were condemned. To redeem them, he was made under the law, in order to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, he humbled himself to be put under all the demands of the law as a man. And so when he comes, as typified in this offering of the burnt offering, what is he doing? He's bringing the offering of a life lived perfectly under the demands of the law. He's wanting God to accept him, not as the lawgiver, but as the lawkeeper. He was always accepted. He could never be less than accepted. But he places himself, and God places him, under the law. So that, when he is placed under that law and is required to fulfill every demand, if he comes then in that capacity before God, he is seeking acceptance as under the law. He is seeking acceptance as being justified under that law. Why did he do that? He who is in his own person, always perfectly accepted, does this for poor sinners. That's why he does it. He's seeking acceptance for their sakes. He's wanting God to receive him, to accept his obedience, to accept the perfection of his obedience under that law, for the sake of those who were under the law and were under condemnation of that law. And that's when the sinner comes, what has he got? How's he going to find acceptance? As Paul says, our only hope of acceptance is in the beloved. We come by faith. And we present ourselves before God, holding on, laying our hands upon the holy head of the one who was under the law and accepted as under the law, perfectly holy, perfectly pure, perfectly justified. But then, this is the burnt offering. Christ will be seen to offer himself and the other offerings. But this brings us to an appreciation, I hope, at least to some degree, of the real depths of the sacrifice of Christ, the real depths of his love and his attachment to a poor sinner. We read in verse 5 of Leviticus 1, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, you see, there's this consciousness. Every action here is in the presence of God. God is, as it were, monitoring everything, scrutinizing every action of this offering. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The blood had to be poured out, and the priest brought the blood before the Lord. And when God looked in that blood, what did he see? He saw a forfeited life, the evidence of a forfeited life. But a forfeited life that the offerer was depending upon for acceptance. And the blood was to be sprinkled round about upon the altar that is by the door of the congregation of the tabernacle. The bullock was now dead. Its life had been forfeited. And the life, because of that blood that was shed, and that blood that is brought before God, that blood was the life of the offering. Throughout the book of Leviticus, we meet with this term, the life was in the blood. And so here you see the offering of the life. Not the life of the offerer, as far as the Israelite is concerned. Nevertheless, focusing our attention upon the offerer, Christ himself. This is an offering to find acceptance with God, to open up, as it were, a way into the presence of God. The Israelite wants acceptance. So he lays his hand upon the victim, and when it is slain and its life is forfeited, that life is, as it were, his life being offered to God. The life of a beast without blemish, the life of a beast that is willingly offered, and so on. Christ is seen then here, offering up his very life, forfeiting his life for those who deserve to die. But then, what else takes place? Verse 6, and we're only dealing here with the offering of the bullock, the offering of the sheep or the goat from the flock. You will see there can be an offering from the herd, or an offering from the flock, or an offering from the fowls, all having their own significance. But concentrating upon the ox that is offered, verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. It was to be skinned. Flesh, the skin was to be torn from it, and then it was to be cut in its pieces. Blood was shed, poured out. Then the body of the animal was to be cut in pieces and put upon the altar. Every part of it. The priest, as in other offerings, could take a certain portion that belonged to him. Every part, we're told, it shall be cut into his pieces. Now that was normally done. The other offerings, it would be cut into pieces. But then the priest would have his portion or the offering, or his, and his family, they would have their portions. And God would have his portion, as it were. But here, every portion is for God. Every part of it is offered to God in its entirety. There's nothing here offered to man. Nothing to be kept back by the offerer. Every part of it is offered to God. And it is laid on the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Then you will notice in verse 9, and his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Now, not all the scholars are agreed as to what is referred to here when it refers to the fat. But one thing they all will agree on is this, that the head is the outward, as it were, of the sacrifice, the outward part. The fat represents the inward. This offering is to be without blemish before God. And the head, which represents the outward, is perfectly acceptable. The inwards, the very soul, the very spirit, the very heart of Christ is absolutely pure and acceptable. That's why the poor sinner, when he begins to understand the significance of this offering, he will say with God, yea, he is altogether lovely. God looks upon this offering, and what does he say? This is my beloved Son. This offering is the offering of my beloved Son. He's spotless and pure, outwardly and inwardly. There is no blemish. There is no fault in him. But then you will see that that which represents the outward and the inward is washed with water. You might well ask, what's the point in washing it if it's going to be burned? It's going to be burned to ashes. But every act, you see, was a symbolic act. That both the outward, the legs, and the inwards, the fat, was washed, representing its purity, its cleanliness before God. This is the offering. And then it is to be a sweet savor unto God as it is burned entirely to ashes. And this is the important point. This is the crux of the whole matter in this offering. There could not be anything more offered in this offering. It is an entire offering, the entire beast. In all its entirety, every part of it is offered to God to be consumed in the fire. And as the smoke rises, it is a sweet savor to God. It represents, the burnt offering represents Christ offering himself through the priesthood that belonged to him alone as a sweet, this is my life. In its entirety, it is offered to God under the law as a sweet savor. Does God accept it? Is it sweet to him? Does this sacrifice, this offering, does it find acceptance with God? Does it bring peace to the God whose wrath is kindled against sin? But then, it does, of course, but then it is to be burned, not just offered, but to be burned entirely. Nothing left of it. We can never say when we come at the end of this offering, of this sacrifice, and discover, well, here is a bit of this sacrifice, here is a piece of it, that somehow or other the fire is missed. It has not been burnt. It has not been consumed. The offering has not been entire. It is depicting for us the absolute entirety of the offering that Christ made before God for sinners. We've already mentioned it in the epistle that Paul writes to the Galatians. Going back to it, Galatians 1, verse 4. He gave himself. He didn't give part of himself. He didn't give most of himself. He didn't give the best of himself, as it were. He gave himself. To whom did he give himself? He gave himself to God. Now there's a mystery. He was God. And yet, he gives himself in our nature as our substitute to God. And he's giving himself to God to be punished. He's giving himself to God. Now concentrate thy justified wrath upon me. Concentrate thine anger against the sin of those who lay their hands by faith on me, who identify with me, who trust in me, who lean upon me. Receive them, justify them. Because I'm offering myself in all the entirety of my human nature, my being, I offer myself as the substitute. And God finds that life that is offered as a sweet savor. Ah, this is my beloved Son. The savor of his perfection, the sweet savor of his holy life under the law, the sweet savor of the one who walked among men, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, this is a sacrifice I could never reject. This is an offering my very heart immediately embraces, for it is my Son, my only Son. But this is the wonder. It is burned to ashes. Nothing is to be left of it. What does that tell us? Tells us of the extent and the depths of the love of Christ for sinners. He could give absolutely nothing more. There was nothing left to give. Nothing more that he could possibly give. He gave himself. Again, in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul says there in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And why do I live for Christ? Because I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How could I not live for him? Because he gave himself absolutely all for me. He couldn't give anything more. Sometimes the Lord's poor people are troubled and tried and anxious and bothered, concerned. Sometimes they have in their hearts what the psalmist had in his soul. Why hast thou forgotten me? How long wilt thou forget me? Take a look at this. What was the burnt offering telling us about the blessed Savior? Telling us to comfort and encourage his poor people. I could not give anything more than I've given for your soul. I've given everything for your sake. I have given everything. Should that not inflame love within our hearts for Christ? That he was so willing, so ready to save sinners, he brought this willing offering, this perfect offering. And it was as though it, in the burning, nothing left, typifying and teaching, there was nothing more he could give, nothing more. And you think when the devil comes to tempt you and tells you you're worthless, and you say, well, I know that. I'm unprofitable, I know that. I'm undeserving, I know that. I deserve hell, I know that. And then turn to Christ. See what he gave. He gave everything for you, a poor sinner. Oh, how much we undervalue what he did. You and I, when we even give to the Lord's work, oh, we think, well, I'll give this, but I've got so much for myself. He gave everything. There was nothing left. That's the Savior that you're trusting in. How could you not love him? How could you not say like Paul, for me to live is Christ, for he's the burnt offering, and he gave everything for the like of me. He so loved me. He so desired my soul's salvation. He so desired me to be received by God, to be accepted by God, that he withheld nothing. And I take him, I lay my hand on his head. He's all mine. He's all mine for all eternity. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for that one offering that was offered up by thy Son. That offering that was a sweet savor. How sweet the savor with God. Oh, may we in our souls partake something of thee and experience something of that savor. May we see a Christ, a savior, who gave everything for the most unworthy. He could give nothing more. Oh, may we grasp this great truth. We are so mean. We are so stingy. We are so selfish. When he poured out his life, he gave everything. Oh, that we would devote ourselves to him. May that be the desire of each of thy people, to be more and more devoted to Christ, who is so devoted to them. Bless thy truth, accept us and pardon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.